Psalm 8. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your hand-made sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet, we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge, made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes round the world. Then we turn to the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the first three verses. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on? It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. And when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I think this is the line that first captured me some weeks ago. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And I try to do a little bit of research, and I find that mostly when you ask the internet, what's adrenaline exactly, they give you a long formula, medical formula, and so on. I didn't understand. But finally, I came across it, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later. The assurance, the biblical assurance is, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls when you think of Christ and the story of his life and death and resurrection. It's so appropriate to celebrate Stewardship Sunday shortly before Thanksgiving. As we prepare to bring thanks, we halt for a moment and call that Stewardship Sunday. That means, as God's people, we are called upon to set aside a part of our personal possessions for the Church of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom on earth. Now, it's something that most of us feel very deeply about. And I think that all of us who had the privilege of a Christian upbringing will be able to tell you stories how our parents and their parents made sure that we as children understood the meaning of stewardship. Many stories to tell. We don't easily talk about that. What are your memories? I went back in my own mind and some things came to mind. I remember many years ago, an American missionary, Oswald Smith, was visiting, heard him preach. I was very young then. And one thing that he said was, "It's not how much of my money I will give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself?" And that set me straight. It's not how much of my money I will give to God, but how much of God's money I'll keep for myself. Much later, Billy Graham wrote as follows. He says, "God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing." Now, my personal earliest childhood memories include going to Sunday school with a few pennies tied into my handkerchief. And that was a ritual that I remembered throughout my life. Because I was placed in Sunday school, so I was told, when I was 3 years old. And I couldn't understand what was happening, but I do remember that our Sunday school teacher wore these fancy hand gloves to church, as they did in those days. So my first job in the church was to hold her gloves, because she would pull them off, and there I sat very proud of the privilege that I had to hold them. And about the pennies, big old pennies we had in South Africa those days, with the King of England's head on that, tied in a handkerchief. And I was told, "Don't open it, keep it in your pocket till the moment comes." And I was always given an explanation why. "This is God's money. Don't lose it. Oh, for that handkerchief." I try to hold on to that throughout my life. I'm sure you have similar memories. You know, nowadays we are living in changed times, and we are realizing more and more that there are things more important than anything else in church life. I like the word church health, because we live in the times where many churches took ill. I don't mean anything bad by that, but something happened that made them drift apart, that forced the church to cease being church. Difficult to explain. Took time to read it during the past week. What's happening? What's changing? Why are we fighting so hard to hold on what is so precious for us? The church of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, the clever people say the emphasis should be shifting to people building programs. And they say that churches grow warmer through the strength of their fellowship. Churches grow deeper by following the example of Jesus Christ. Churches grow stronger through sincere worship, and broader through its focused ministry, and larger by inviting more and more people to share in the fellowship. Now, in today's scripture, the Apostle Paul uses sports terms to demonstrate how to keep our eyes on the goal. And it's very obvious. Now, we all know that Paul was actually a Greek Jew. Yes, he got his university, we can call it, as a Jew, But he really lived amongst Greeks in the so-called diaspora, away from Jerusalem. That's where he grew up, and that's where he spent most of his life. So he was aware of the Olympics, and he was obviously a sports fan. And nothing has changed through the centuries. There are still sports fans everywhere. I like the story of the packed stadium, packed to the rafters. But there was just a rare empty seat beside a certain woman. So just before the game began, she told the person sitting on the other side, "Well, this was supposed to be my husband's." "Oh, I'm sorry," he said. And then as an afterthought, he asked, "Tell me, isn't there someone else in the family who could use the ticket?" "Oh, no," she replied. "They're all at his funeral today." Yeah, the world of sports is loaded with humor. A certain man was watching his fourth football game of the weekend when his wife finally had enough, and she stepped right in front of the television set and said, "You know what? You love football more than me." And he gently pushed her aside, stared back at the set and said, "Yes, dear, but I do love you more than basketball." Paul was fascinated with the Olympics, especially with the running events. Images drawn from athletics turn up repeatedly in his writings. In the first letter to the Corinthians, he asked, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" And then he advises his readers, "Run in such a way as to get the prize." Paul's point is clear. If you're going to compete in the race of life, run to win. And for him, lessons from the sporting world have much to say about Christian life to this very day. Now, Paul himself, we know the beautiful story. He found his way to God in the life, in the sacrifice, the example of Jesus Christ. That was his spiritual journey. And finally, he would say, "I have completed the race." Another way of saying, "I've won the race." Paul had a spiritual journey, and we may not all be aware of it, but all of us have a spiritual journey. For some, the spiritual journey is mostly dormant, not much happening there. For others can tell you, way back in their lives, from the very beginning, "At that time in my life, I went astray. Oh, I was so lonesome. I was so sad. I was so broken. And God picked me up." And then they would tell you the witness. Because we all have spiritual journeys that we can talk about. And I think we should share more of them with one another. Because our spiritual journey is the process of how we are sometimes stumbling and struggling in the process of discovering our way to touch the face of God and to know I know my Redeemer lives. And many people in our times search for truth, for inner peace, tranquility, search for understanding and meaning in this often so confusing world of ours. When does faith begin? Was it in the story of what our mothers and fathers taught us when we first became aware of ourselves? Oh yeah, that was the beginning of a journey. But most of us can so clearly recall the phase or the time or the day in our lives when we finally surrendered to God. when we finally gave up walking alone, and when we reached out in faith, and when we were touched and changed, never ever to be the same again. Faith begins when you and I discover that God is more than just a church, more than just a Sunday routine. When we discover that finding peace and rest in God is a real, a very real human experience. Finding that faith is and should be far more than empty cliches or formulas or whatever. That brings me to ask, how are you doing? Oh, I got confronted the past week, unexpectedly quiet, looking out over the ocean, taking stock. Where are you heading, God? Where are you heading with us as a church? So unworthy. How do I answer to so many challenges? You cannot afford in our time to move too slow. You cannot afford to move too fast. We need God's space, and we need to discern God's space, spacing in our lives. How are you doing with your spiritual journey? Is your personal relationship with God still most important in your life? What is the focus of your life? What is your current purpose in life? My friends, to be driven by a great purpose, to become aware of a loving, ever-present God in our lives and all around us, means that we change, that something happens that changes us inside out. Help us to have a goal and to reach it. Paul says it so beautifully. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. And when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again. This is in the Bible. You should read it again. His advice is, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility that Jesus plowed through. And he says, concludes, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. That's where I needed to understand, what does this adrenaline means that the Bible refers to. I came across, that's that moment when you get courage, when something happens to give you perspective, a sense of purpose, a sense of where I'm going. And when we are threatened, that is what sometimes happened and determines the difference between, am I going to fight or I'm going into flight. That moment that something touches us so deeply that we get lifted out of the mud and placed on a rock. Paul says, this will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And we cannot focus on the race, says Paul, until we get rid of the stumbling blocks that keep us from running the race. Until we get rid of the monkeys on our back, by way of speaking. Until we get rid of our own selfishness and our arrogance, our sloppiness and our pride. You cannot run a race looking over your shoulder. Many of us have unfinished business, regrets, grievances, hurt feelings that are not helpful for the race of life. Get your eyes on the goal and get rid of anything, says Paul, that's still slowing you down. This bears repeating, story that I told before. I love to tell the story of this very, very angry, justified wife that was waiting for her husband at the door and seething, and said, "John, you promised you would be home at 4 o'clock. Look at the clock. It's now 8 o'clock, 4 hours later." And he respected her, and he was a bit scared. So, "Honey, please, 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 honey, just first listen to me. Let me tell you what happened to poor old Roger. He's in the hospital on the golf course today. He was knocked unconscious by a stray shot on the 8th green." And then his wife softened up. She says, "Oh, shame, how awful." Yeah, he says, "It surely was awful. You know what? For the rest of the game, it was a matter of hit the ball, drag Roger. Hit the ball, drag Roger." And that's what took so long. If we are to get anywhere in the event known as life, we have to stop dragging Roger. We have to divest ourselves of anything that slows our progress towards our ultimate goal. Monkeys on our backs, still dragging Roger, seeking excuses. Paul says, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is now set before us." Put first things first, to do what Jesus teaches. And before everything else, to seek God's kingdom and God's justice, and everything will fall into place. And can't help it, but those final words of Paul says it all. "I've now finished the race. I've kept the faith." He found victory, joy, peace. He found it all in the presence of God. In life and death, Paul belonged to God. What assurance do we have for ourselves? Can we rejoice with the same certainty? To me, it just came when I wondered, what would I say? It started bubbling over. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a privilege. Glory divine. Amen.